Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And I would like to start off by saying Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. It's kind of hard to say that because now everybody's trying to transition, right? No longer saying Merry Christmas, they're saying Happy New Year. And we're kind of reminded that, at least culturally anyway, our Christmas celebration is over. At least that's what it feels like. I mean, just the other day, I turned on the radio. I think it was the day after Christmas. I turned on 95.1, which is the local contemporary Christian worship music station. And, well, of course, in the weeks building up to Christmas, they were playing all Christmas music. It was beautiful. I had the radio on all the time. I was even ignoring my usual lineup of talk radio and all that fun stuff that everybody else in my family thinks is absolutely boring. But it was great to listen to Christmas music. And then, just like that, day after Christmas, they're back to their regular lineup. Man, I guess Christmas is over. I mean, that build-up from, I guess it almost seems like July, when they're starting Christmas in July sales. the whole build-up for the whole rest of the year is meant to build you up to Christmas, and I mean, they really hit you hard the week or so, a few days before Christmas, maybe to get you to buy that one last Mercedes-Benz for your wife. Because darn it, I know I'm missing something. And then once they've gotten you sold on everything that you can get for Christmas, it's time to move on. And we start throwing out the Christmas trees. The lights come down, and we transition. We transition to the next thing. But this particular Sunday, we are reminded that we are still celebrating and observing Christmas. We are still living in the Christmas reality of our Savior come into this world, born into this world, to redeem those in this world. And that's the Christmas reality that we live in. And Luke's gospel, which is great because we have that's what we read on Christmas, right? On Christmas, and you got the whole Charlie Brown scene and Linus narrating the Luke 2 narrative of shepherds keeping their flock at night. And you get the beautiful, and this is where we were left on Christmas Eve before we walked out of our worship service. We're left at peace and joy, right? I mean, we sing Silent Night by candlelight. We leave the sanctuary singing joy to the world. All is right in the world because Christ has come into this world and has shattered the darkness. But as we go back to our regular lives, we are reminded more than anything else of Matthew's Christmas story. And Matthew's Christmas story is one that shares a reality that all is not right in the world. That our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that babe born in Bethlehem to his parents Mary and Joseph, was a baby born into a hostile world. A world that is hostile to Christ, a world that is hostile to the message that he brings and the ministry and the reconciliation that he has for sinful human beings. He lives and is born into the world, a world with Herod. And it's because of that world that St. Paul writes, and this is going to be really the foundation of our meditation today. St. Paul writes in his letter to the Galatians, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. So that, yes, we might receive the adoption as a son, but because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying," I'm going to focus on that word in a minute here, "crying, Abba, Father. You know, there are three things which we are reminded of in this account of Jesus being born into the world in Matthew's gospel. That he is born and we are living in a world that is apart from God. A world that is separated from God and a world that makes us cry out. But in the middle of it all, God enters into this world. And as he is in this world, he adopts us, you and me, into his family, his eternal and holy family. So let's start with, well, we live in a world that is apart from God. And that world makes us cry. And that's what the Apostle Paul is writing here in his letter to the Galatians. You know, he could have said many different things. He could have said, hey, we pray, Abba, Father. We whisper, Abba, Father. Or we just say, Abba, Father. But he doesn't use those words. He uses this word. We cry out. The voice of faith is one that cries out. If you look closely at that word, it's not a gentle cry. It's more of a cry of you. I mean, I'm sure you've experienced it before, you fathers, you mothers even. Your young kid wakes up in the middle of the night from a nightmare. A nightmare that's so real that they think that they're still living it. And what do? They cry. They cry, Mom, Dad. You know, they're in tears, crying out in fear and anxiety, crying out for the one person they trust that can make it all go away. Daddy, Daddy. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here, because he recognizes that there is fear in this world that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was born into, this world that we are born into. I'm not saying that there's not joys in this world. I mean, there are many, many joys that we do experience and see as we look out into the world. The joy of seeing the smile of a child. The joy of the beauty of nature. The joy of watching loved ones succeed, whatever they do. And it's certainly important that we should point out the joys that we do experience in life. I mean, I have to tell people this all the time. You know, as one of my primary duties as a battalion chaplain is that I do a lot of counseling of soldiers who are going through various crises in their lives or even depression, or do a lot of marriage counseling. And one of the things that I consistently have to remind people to do when they're in the depths of their crisis is focus on the good things that you have in your life. I mean, we have even training events called military resiliency training. And they have the key phrase there, hunt the good stuff. Hunt the good stuff. We do need to focus on some of the great things that we have in this world. But it should be telling that we have to tell people or remind people to focus on the good things. We never have to tell people, hey, focus on the bad things in life, right? Have you ever done that? Have to say, hey, pay attention to all the crap that's going on in the world. Pay attention to all the bad things that are going on. No, we do that pretty naturally, don't we? We as human beings come by that pretty honestly. And we do that pretty honestly because the fact of the matter is that there are murderous Herods in this world. There are threats in this world. I mean, let's face it. You know, I'm reminded of this not too long ago. My youngest son, Joshua, was up at Kennedy Krieger for like, almost 8 weeks going through rehab after a surgery. And while they are there over the holiday season through Thanksgiving and Christmas, they have many organizations coming in and giving gifts. Even my own unit decided to do a toy drive for the kids that are up there. And the news was there. They did a report on it. They took interviews. They even took a bunch of pictures of Joshy. Like one of those feel-good stories, the kind of stories that you wish the news would have more often, right? But of course, then I go on and they tell us which news feature is supposed to be on, and I can't find it anywhere. I can't find it in the newspaper. I can't find it on the news channel. I don't know where it is. It's probably buried somewhere in some archive at this point. But when I did go on the news, guess what headlined it? Baltimore is leading and setting records in homicides. Homeless crisis, corrupt politicians embezzling money, presidents getting impeached. We have ISIS in Nigeria beheading Christians. Those are the things that highlight and headline the news, the things of this world that are simply just painful to experience. And those are the things that we take in. Those are the things that we hold on to. Those are the things that we realize this world wants us to focus on. Maybe because there's more money in it. But I think it's more insidious than that. Satan is there working in the Herods of this world to tear us away from the hope that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I mean, no wonder if you look out in the news, if you look at what's going on in social media, no wonder depression is at an all-time high. I mean, think about it. We live in the most prosperous time and statistically the most peaceful time in human existence. And yet depression is at an all-time high. Suicide rates, even among teens, are skyrocketing. Why? Because we live in a world that constantly keeps in front of us the murderous threats of Herod, who seeks to destroy God's plan of salvation and redemption in our lives. They seek to destroy the joy and the hope that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Satan wishes nothing more than to keep us in hopelessness. And if we live in hopelessness, that hopelessness breeds what the Apostle Paul talks about in his letter to the Galatians. It keeps us in slavery. Slavery to the elemental things of this world. And that's exactly what he talks about in the verses just preceding our letter to the Galatians in our selection here today. We are enslaved. We once were enslaved in the elementary principles, as he calls it, of this world. The basic things of this world. If you strip the world to its bare minimum, what do we have? We have nothing more than laws, regulations that govern us. The laws of nature, the laws of man. If you strip away the gospel, then you also have simply the law of God. The elementary principles of this world that, yes, might discipline and punish and curb evil. But also with that law comes slavery. There comes despair. There comes right self-righteousness. There comes people who have nothing left but to seek after the things of this world, wealth, success, and the things that moth and weather destroy. But there's no true and lasting future in them. And so, yes, we cry. It's not a whimper. It's not a sniffle. It's a cry. A cry of a child in the midst of that nightmare, waking up, crying out for her daddy. Abba, Father. But it's also the cry of faith. It's not a cry for a distant, absent father. It's the cry of a father who knows that they're going to come running and grab us and hold us tight. And that's the God who enters into this world. That's the God who, in the person of Jesus Christ, saw fit in the fullness of time to enter into this world. But it comes with a price to that Father. As Paul writes in verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, and catch this, born of a woman. He doesn't even name Mary at this point. They're like, that's superfluous. What's important here is God, the creator of the universe, the cosmos, everything that we know and have, came into this world born like anybody else, born of a woman. And then he goes further and says, born under the law. This is the creator God who established the law, who spoke from the burning bush to Moses and said and spoke his law, who spoke from Mount Sinai and gave the commandments of God. This is the same God now who says, I am now subject to that same law. I mean, yes, we love to see the peaceful manger scene on that silent night and give us all kinds of nice warm fuzzies, that all is right in the world and the baby's in his manger. But really, as God comes into this world, the very opposite is true. Kind of reminds me of just the other day, I got to see for the very first time Aladdin, not the cartoon version that I grew up with in the 90s, but, you know, the new live action version. I tell you, you know, someone who did watch the original Aladdin, you know, seeing somebody besides Robin Williams voice the genie is just hard to swallow. Will Smith did fine, but it is not Robin Williams. But I remember what the genie said here and when he was first woken up by Aladdin when he rubbed that lamp. And he goes into that monologue of being all-powerful. Itty-bitty living space. It's a reference to, although that he is an all-powerful genie, he is still subject to the law of a master. And although Christ, you know, the genie has to go through that unwillingly, Christ willingly, however, still chose not to make full use of his divine power and divine authority and came into this itty-bitty living space. It'll be the living space of this world. To be subject to the law, born of a woman, born under the law, the all-powerful Word through whom all things were created, came in the fullness of time into this world. And he entered into this world, became subject to those same elementary principles of the world that we are subject to. He became subject to the law and of nature. Why? So that he could live the life we couldn't. He entered into a hostile world, a world full of Herod that wanted him dead and was willing to slaughter innocent babies to make that happen. He entered into that world being chased into exile into Egypt, only to be called out of that exile, just as Israel was called out of slavery in Egypt into the promised land, so also Jesus, fulfilling that in his own work and in his own life and body, was called out of Egypt back into the God's promised land. We oftentimes wonder, why did God allow such little ones to suffer such a fate? Well, that's a tough question to answer. And a question that can only be answered the presence of God himself, but a question that we know had to happen, because that was not the time for Christ to die. For Christ to fulfill all that God had promised through the prophets of old, for Christ to fulfill what was necessary for our salvation, It was necessary for him, yes, to die. Just not there. Christ had to continue to live, to grow, to minister, to walk in this hostile world, this world that he said over and over again, a world that hates me. So much so that they were willing to crucify him. A world really, as Paul said himself, that while we were still dead in our trespasses and sins, we also were hostile to God. That's the world that God came into. A world that in his death, though, he was going to free us from the bondage of sin, despair, and ultimately hopelessness. He freed us from that because finally, he didn't just leave us there on the cross. But from that cross then and in his resurrection, he then adopts us into his family. And that's what the Apostle Paul writes here in verse 5. So that we might receive adoption as sons. Everything that Christ has done was meant bring us into an intimate and personal connection, an intimate and personal relationship with our God. You know, an adoption has always had a conceptual feel to me as I've looked at these things until, you know, just a couple of years ago when we adopted our youngest son. And I'm struck by the fact that once we did adopt him and got all the legal paperwork through and everything, and he got his new birth certificate, you know what his new birth certificate says? It has my name and Megan's name on it. According to his birth certificate, he's no different than any of my other children. And that's what adoption means. Because yes, we were hostile. We were foreign to God. We were, because of sin, outside of his family. The only family God had was his eternally begotten son, the son whom he loved. And still sent into this world to suffer and die. But when that happened, God now looks at us and we, through faith, look at God. Through faith in his son, Jesus Christ, and he sees us not as foreigners, not as people outside of his family, but he sees his son. He sees his children. We are as much children of God, subject to all the inheritance of our heavenly, of his heavenly kingdom. That is the joy of Christmas. Not that Jesus is in a manger, although that is the beginning of Christmas. But our joy is that because of that baby lying there in a manger and everything that that baby had to go through from manger to cross, we are members of God's family. There is no difference between adopted children and birth children. And so when we cry out into this world, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit through hearing the word of God and through receiving his sacrament, when that Holy Spirit comes into our hearts and reminds us that we are children, we cry out, Abba, Daddy, Father. We know that you are going to come rescue us in our most hopeless of points. We know that you are going to come rescue us in our fear and anxiety of the world that we live in. We know that you have already rescued us. And so we cry out, Abba, Father. That is a cry, but it is a cry of faith. And faith is nothing more than trust. Trust that the God who has come into this world has made us part of his family. And he rescues us and gives us all hope and all joy. And that is the reality that we live in as adopted children in the family of God. And that is the joy that continues our Christmas celebration both now and every single day of our lives. Amen. I ask you to please now, as we respond to the word that we have heard,